you, Darlene. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15. And we'll read a few verses together. And as usual, pray together. We concluded last time Romans 14 and part of Romans 15, that great text which speaks about those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. And now we come to another, what I think is a great, great text, Romans 15. And let's begin in verse 20. Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they have not heard, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Father, thank you tonight for these dear faithful people, God, and I pray you'll bless them for their faithfulness. I know that your word shall not return void. I pray, God, that our hearts will be open to it. And I ask you again and afresh, God, that you'll bless your word and the teaching of it tonight. We thank you for, as Rick prayed a moment ago, the freedom we have here. We've been reminded that it's a blessing from you, and I pray we'll not take it for granted or lightly. I also ask, Father, that we will be instructed and convicted and guided by your word and your spirit tonight. Speak to our hearts, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, now that the great exposition of the book of Romans has been written, that's chapters 1 through 11, and the great exhortation of the book of Romans has been written, that's chapters 12 through about half of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul begins now to write his usual benediction in chapter 15 and 16. In fact, it's interesting, chapter 15, Paul actually begins to close the book of Romans three times and doesn't seem to be able to do it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." You may recognize that as a typical Pauline benediction. This is how he closes his epistles. It's a beautiful benediction, and then he repeats it because he goes on for a while. So if you look at verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And you would think that he's about to put down his quill at that point. But you'll notice again, verse 33, he sort of has another benediction. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You would think that might be the end, but of course we have chapter 16 we're going to study next week. So he's obviously not done for obvious reasons, because the Spirit of God isn't finished with him. And I'll tell you, we can be very thankful for that tonight because of the practical, wonderful truths that are taught in this text after that very first benediction. Again, look at verse 20. "Yea," Paul says, "so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you at Rome." Now, here is a reminder, not so much of Paul's pioneering spirit. I've heard that phrase used before. I don't think really had so much a pioneering spirit. He had a pioneering missionary program. In other words, it was his policy, the Apostle Paul, to take the gospel to places where Christ had not been named, the place the gospel had not been to. And then he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15 in verse 21, where he sees his calling as one of taking the gospel where Christ was not known. And that's why he says this in verse 23. "But now, having no more place in these parts," he's writing from Corinth, "and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Now, this doesn't mean here that Paul has saturated, when he says having no more place in these parts, it doesn't mean he saturated all of eastern part of Roman Empire with the gospel. It simply means that he has circled that part of the Roman Empire, and that Paul made, if you ever follow his missionary journeys, he basically made a gigantic arc, establishing churches in the most populous places with the hopes and the idea that they would sort of radiate the gospel from those populous places out into the villages and so forth. And of course, on this arc, the Apostle Paul had never been to Spain. Isn't that a song? I don't remember. But anyway, he still wants to go to Jerusalem, plus he wants to go to Rome, plus he wants to go to Spain. Now, look at verse 25. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, what? Going to Jerusalem and giving them the offering that he had been collecting for years, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Now watch this. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive is the word agonizomai, agonize. It was a wrestling term used in the Greek games. And Paul says, I want you to strive. In fact, he says in verse 30, I beg you, for Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, strive, agonize together with me in prayer. In other words, he's saying that when you pray for a missionary, you truly have a part. You're literally striving with them in that work. And notice what he's asking them to pray for. This is what you ought to pray for. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. In other words, number one, he asked to pray for protection, and number two, he asked to pray for reception, fruit of the gospel. And he says, and then if I do that, if I go to Jerusalem, he knew there was danger there. In the other epistles, he says, pray that I'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And so he says, pray that I won't be put to death or imprisoned in Jerusalem, that I will give the offering. He wanted this offering to bring the Jews and the Gentiles who were believers together within the church. He didn't want it to be a schism. He didn't know if they would even accept it, even though they were poor. So he says, pray that they will accept this offering. Pray that I'll be delivered from evil and wicked men, and pray that there will be fruit, and then I'll come back to you with joy in Rome. Now, no doubt, on the way to Spain, this is what Paul says here. I'm going to Spain. On the way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you. Why? To report, to be refreshed, probably to get support for the mission trip to Spain, maybe even somebody to go with him. And by the way, can you imagine Paul's slideshow as a missionary on that trip to Rome? I mean, he had some slides. By that time, it'd be three missionary journeys. Say, here's one of me in the Philippian jail, Silas, see our backs are bleeding. Here's another one over here, and you can see we're in the prison in Caesarea, and there's Agrippa, you notice the smirk on his face, and there's one with, I'm in Jerusalem. Oh, look at this slide. There's rocks bouncing off of me, and here's another one. He was flogged three times in Jerusalem. Here's one after the shipwreck on the way to Rome, and you'll see I'm over there in Miletus, and there's a snake hanging off my hand. I mean, his slides would have been unbelievable. You say, but Pastor, that happened after Romans 15, all that shipwreck and the stoning and the flogging in Jerusalem and being in prison in Caesarea. That happened after he asked for prayer, for deliverance, that he would come shortly unto them. He was ready to come to Rome. As soon as he's just going to drop off the offering, preach to the Jews that he had a burden for. That's true. And that's why this text is so powerful to me. Look at verse 24. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. See, one of the reasons this text is so wonderful to me is that Paul, in one sentence, shows the conflict between his determination and his resignation. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, if you look again at verse 24, the first part says, whensoever means when I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now, that's determination. When I take my journey to Spain from Jerusalem, I'm going to come to you in Rome first. There's no equivocation there in that language. It's simply determination. But then he says in the very next line, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. I trust. This is not so much determination as it is hoping and trusting. I trust to see you in my journey. If he says, I first be filled with your company. You see, the Apostle Paul had his plans. He had desires, and he had goals, and he had dreams, and he states those all through this text. And he also realized that maybe he wouldn't meet all of the goals. Maybe he wouldn't complete the plan. And that's why he asked for prayer. That's why this text in Romans illustrates one of the great, great truths of the Christian life that he wrote back in chapter 8. Understand, he's writing this epistle to Rome. And back in chapter 8, he dipped his quill in the ink and he wrote, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I'm going to come to you." Very noble spiritual plan. The problem is, as it turns out, very few of Paul's plans go according to plan. And let me just say that these were plans, you understand, that were buried deep within Paul's heart, not just his head. And again, it's very significant tonight, beloved, that just before he wrote chapter 15 and all those great plans, he'd already, again, sat down and wrote Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good to them that love God, so that Paul's belief is about to be tested by his behavior. Now follow this carefully. Paul is writing, as I stated a moment ago, this entire epistle from the Greek city of Corinth. And essentially, he's spelled out three desires of his heart. Two of these have been on his heart for a very long time, years. Number one, I want to go to Jerusalem. Remember on these missionary journeys, he's been taking offerings from people, churches, for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He wants to take that offering to them, use it. This is all Gentile money. He wants to use that hopefully as a bonding agent, sort of, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and also to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. He also wants to preach in Jerusalem. He has a tremendous burden. We read it in Romans. My prayer to God for Israel is, I could wish myself a curse. He wants to go back to Jerusalem and preach to his people. It's a deep burden. So he says, number one, verse 25, look at it. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Secondly, was his great desire to go to Spain. Why Spain? Because of his missionary pioneering program. His missionary pioneering program was, well, I've made this big arc, but I haven't gone to Spain yet. Spain is as far west as you could go. Really, in that day, that was like going off to the end of the world. And he wanted to go to the ends of the world with the gospel. But number three, he had this desire that on the way to Spain, what? I'm going to stop in Rome. Paul did not found the church at Rome, but he knew many, many believers there. We'll see that next week in chapter 16, because of all the people he had led to the Lord, all of the empire, that came back to Rome as well. And so there's a whole lot here in the Apostle Paul's heart, a lot more than just traveling, by the way, from a city to another city. This is the burden of his soul, right? This whole idea of going to Jerusalem, for example. He's waited, you realize, his entire Christian life for this. He's obeyed God and gone to the Gentiles. But his heartbeat, I mean, he's been burdened for his homeland. And it's been his great burden. He wants to go to his brethren and preach the gospel and see them receive Christ. And then in addition to that, he sincerely hopes, as we said, that believing Jews will accept his ministry, will accept this offering from the Gentiles. There had been some very nasty rumors going around Jerusalem, lies about the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to see if they would accept him as a true apostle. And so he hopes to travel, and he's concerned about going there and his plans, and he begs them to pray. Put me on your prayer list, agonize with me, that I'll be delivered and be safe, and God will bring forth great fruit. Verse 30, look at it. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That's a great prayer request. Pray about this. He says, this is heavy on my heart. I really hope that it goes well. Now, folks, that's not all that Paul hopes and plans for on this journey. Because as we said, after that, he wants to come to Rome, and that's part of his prayer request. I'm coming to Rome. I want to come with joy, with refreshment, with fellowship, and be encouraged so that I can go on and keep going to Spain. That's what we read in verses 24 and 32. Paul had many well-beloved and loved believers in Rome. And don't miss next Wednesday night. It's one of the most amazing chapters, I think, in the Bible. Just a list of names is all it is. And he mentions those. And really what he's done is come full circle from when he began the book of Romans. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. This is the very first thing that Paul says in writing Romans. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is his heart's desire and his prayer. So obviously he's excited about it. He wants to minister in Rome. Plus the fact that that's the center of the empire. You know what Paul's heartbeat is, to preach to the lost. His whole missionary program is to take the gospel to the empire in those populous areas so that they will in turn take the gospel to the rest of the world. And so here it is, Jerusalem, on my way to Spain, and on my way to Spain I stop in Rome. Now think for a minute about those plans. This is Paul, the great apostle, a man of great determination. He's thinking about Spain. Spain, as we said, is the western fringe of the Roman Empire. It's the part, he says in verse 24, I'm taking my journey to Spain, having no more place in these parts. And he was anxious, and he was burdened, and he was determined. Now compare those plans, would you, that he wrote while he was sitting in Corinth to what actually happened as he began that journey. The question is this: did God answer his prayers? Did God answer the prayers that he asked all those people to pray on his behalf? Well, number one, the first part of it was yes. Actually, he answered all the prayers. God always answers prayers, right? It's either yes, no, wait a while. But if you're looking at no as an answer, here's God's answer. The first one was yes and no, and the second one was yes, but. For instance, let's take the Jerusalem part. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews were happy to see him, but they were very skeptical. So they asked Paul to take a vow, remember? And he took this vow and took part of it, and while he's fulfilling it, the unbelieving Jews who hated him and spread the lies about him, the Bible says, seized him and almost killed him within an inch of his life. Well, just before he dies, the Romans come in and they rescue him. They bring him up to the top of the temple steps. Now, he's hurting, folks. He's hurting badly. But guess what he gets to do? He gets to beckon with his hand and preach. This is one of his heart's desires. And preach the gospel to those influential and unbelieving Jews. But guess what happened? He preaches, and they're filled with rage. And they start to charge him. They're going to kill him. 40 men, Jewish men, take a vow that they will never eat until the Apostle Paul is dead. They're like terrorists, which basically means they got very skinny. So the Romans see what's happening. Secretly, they take Paul out of Jerusalem. They take him to a Roman prison in Caesarea on the coast there of, as you know, of the Mediterranean Sea. What a disappointment. You could say, what a disaster. Because Paul, not only is he not in Jerusalem, I mean, he'd just gotten there. But not only is he not there, now he's in jail, and he stayed in that jail. Remember what it says in the book of Acts? For what? Say it if you know it. 2 full years. Sitting in a jail in Caesarea because the politicians couldn't figure out what to do with him. I wonder if Paul thought about what he wrote in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Humanly speaking, 2 years in that jail outside of Jerusalem was wasted. You know, he spoke to Agrippa and to Festus and to Felix. You know what happened during those 2 years, but none of them got saved as far as we know in the Bible. And you know, humanly speaking, he was spinning his wheels. But what about Rome? Remember, that was the other part. I want to go to Rome. Did he ever get to Rome? Well, yeah, he did. But guess how he came into Rome? He didn't come in the way that he had hoped, in the way that he asked them to pray. He was extradited to Rome as a prisoner. And as you know, on the way, he had that horrible shipwreck. You know the story? You ever been in a shipwreck? You ever been in a storm at sea? Well, he wasn't just in a storm at sea. He was in a storm at sea in which the ship was broken up into pieces, and he had to hold on to boards, and everybody had to hold on to boards, and they went on this island, and when he got on the island, they were going to kill him, and then a snake bit him, as you know, and he held it over the fire, and he threw it in the fire, and that's about the time that I'd look at that thing and say, you know what, I quit. He threw it in the fire, and then they worshipped him as a god, and he had to say, no, don't do that. So how did he get to Rome? He got to Rome by way of shipwreck and snake bite and suffering, and finally he's in Rome. But guess what? When he gets there, remember what he said, how he wanted to come into Rome? He was very clear. When he comes into Rome, he wanted to come, he said, by being refreshed with joy. He says, I may by you be refreshed in verse 32. But guess what really happened? He comes in as a prisoner, as a convict, if you will, who hasn't even gotten a fair trial. He comes in with change, and later he tells Timothy something that's amazing to me about his first arrival at Rome. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, I pray, that may not be laid to their charge." In other words, the Christians of Rome were like, "I don't know, this guy, he just got out of jail after 2 years. And look at him. He looks rough. You know how rough he looked. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus." This is after his missionary journeys. So think about all the times he was stoned at Lystra, dragged out of the city for dead, beaten, flogged in Jerusalem, in prison for 2 years. I mean, he hasn't been on vacation. He's got a prison record, including the Philippian jail. So he comes to Rome, and virtually he comes in all alone. "No man stood with me. All men forsook me." And he appears before Nero alone, and I wonder if he remembered or thought about, I know he remembered, but I wonder if he thought about Romans 8:28. "I know that all things work together for good." All things may not be good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what about Spain? Well, obviously, Spain would have to wait. Because as you well know, I'm sure you know this, when Paul was in Rome, he was in house arrest for over 2 years. For those 2 years, he was allowed to receive people, and he had a great, wonderful ministry there, as we know. But he couldn't go to Spain. Eventually, we know that Paul was executed in Rome. It's believed, I personally believe, that he did finally make it to Spain. But I wonder if during those 2.5 years in house arrest, I wonder if he thought of all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, here are his glowing words of hope. Verse 24, look at it again. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way thitherward by you." He was brought all right. "If first I be somewhat filled with your company." He says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Boy, shattered dreams. Let me say a few things about this, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. The book of Romans is a great book of doctrine. We've been studying doctrine. But you know, doctrine leads to duty. And what you believe determines your behavior. And what Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 8 is amazing, wonderful text, and even before that, of doctrine. But here we see it played out. For example, the first lesson I see here is one about desire. You see, to me, it's very significant that the Spirit of God included all of Paul's plans and all of his goals in this chapter here in Romans. You can see all of his forethought. You can see his determination. You can see all the planning that goes into this journey, the tremendous effort, that all that offering he had been taking through those many months and even years. And I believe the Holy Spirit included all of that because these kinds of goals and dreams, Paul even quotes Isaiah. He says, "I'm just fulfilling the Bible by taking the gospel in this big circle, if you will." These are honoring to God. When he says in verse 23, with great desire, I believe that's honoring to God. It's honoring to God for you to have goals and plans and a vision. Most miserable people in the world are people with no direction, no vision. If you have children in here, don't just have children. Have a vision and a desire that those children will be all that they can be for the glory of God. If you have lost neighbors, don't just see them. See them through the eyes of God. A fire of hope and compassion ought to be in your soul. And if you're an American and a member of the church and a child of God, is there not a cause, David said, and you ought to have in your soul and in your heart a vision and a desire and even a program, if you will. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What would it be if you filled in the blank? If that was your line, your prayer, if you said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is," fill in the blank for me tonight.
"I don't know. I'll go eat."
I mean, fill in the blank. What is your prayer? What is your heart's desire? Do you have one? If you're a child of the living God, you ought to have one.
No hopes, no desires, no goals, no plans.
That wasn't the Apostle Paul. He had them.
But it leads us to the second lesson, and that's one not only of desires, but disappointments. Look,
even with all of his, and he was a one thing I do kind of man, and even with all of his desires and his plans and his forethought, it did not guarantee that the great apostle Paul would accomplish everything he'd hoped to accomplish in the way that he hoped to accomplish it. That's why I love what he says in chapter 1, by the will of God. He says, I'm praying that I can do this and do this and do this by the will of God. If you pray the right way, do you know what really happens? Your prayers start to come into focus into God's will. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. So that's why it doesn't guarantee. Prayer is not, hey, I'm bending God's will to do what I want. I want this, I want that, I want this city to be open. Prayer is actually praying for it, praying, having a desire and a goal and a burden, and eventually you pray so much that pretty soon your desires are exactly in line with God's will. And that's when you say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. If you read what it was that Paul wanted and prayed for in chapter 15 compared to what he actually got and experienced in Acts 27, the world would say that he was a failure. Because everything he'd hoped for seemed to go wrong. But you know, in 2 Timothy, when he's about to die, Paul doesn't say, oh man, nothing went right. You know what he says? He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Doesn't sound like the words of a failure. Sounds like the words of a man who found out that he fulfilled the will of God with his life. Even if his dots didn't connect the way he thought they should. And do you know why Paul could say these words in the midst of what the world would call shattered dreams? He wrote these words from prison. You realize that? And do you know why that he could sing at midnight in jail, and why he could say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, while he's sitting in a dungeon? He wrote rejoice in the Lord always in bonds. Because Paul knew that failing to reach his goals, his desires, doesn't mean that he didn't reach God's goals and God's desires for him. Because, you know, the truth is sometimes our failure to reach a goal honors God more than our success in reaching that goal. Because what God does is in our desires, you think about this for a minute. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. None of those were written in a sequestered villa in Spain while he was sitting on the top of a vineyard and being inspired by the beauty of Spain. All of those were written sitting in jail. Aren't you glad we have them? And aren't you glad God used Paul in the way that he did? I was reading a biography years ago, and I clipped this part. Someone you know. It said his health and his fortunes had reached the lowest ebb. His right side had been paralyzed. His money was all gone. His creditors seized him, threatened him with imprisonment. For a brief time, he was tempted to give up the fight. But then he composed his greatest inspiration, the Messiah. Joseph Handel, you know, the Hallelujah Chorus wasn't written while he was in the mountain, but while he was in the valley. I preached a sermon years ago called The Valley of Success. And folks, I know there's a big difference between the slopes of Spain in a Roman dungeon or prison or house arrest, but it is not the difference between success and failure. And maybe you're here tonight, and you know what? None of your original hopes, original goals, original plans and dreams came exactly to fruition. Maybe you failed to reach all of them. It doesn't make you a failure unless you quit, unless you don't finish your course. Keep the faith. That is what the definition of a failure is. That's why Paul said, I finished my course. You know, the Lord Jesus did not reach his hometown of Nazareth. But you know what he said on the cross? It is finished. He fulfilled the will of the Father. So here's Paul. See, Pastor, I don't know. There's some goals I've come short of, shattered dreams. I'm in prison instead of Spain. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the lesson of desire and disappointment, and finally a lesson, which I love, of dependence, specifically on God. Read it again, verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. That's strong language, positive. But he says, for I trust to see you in my journey. Look up the word trust sometime. And it's the word hope. Lord willing, we would say. Paul was not self-assured about those plans for the future. And that's exactly why he asked for prayer. I beg of you, he says, pray for me for the Lord's sake, for the love of the Holy Spirit. I'm begging you to pray for me. Because he wasn't absolutely sure which way this road was going to take him. But there was one thing he was sure of. Verse 29. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that everything associated with the gospel, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and eternal life, all of the fullness and the blessing of the gospel, that tonight you can be sure of. You may not be sure of the little details about your life's going, where it's going, but you can be sure of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In light of eternity, that's enough. That eclipses all of our earthly plans and desires. I'm talking to some folks tonight. Everybody in this room who's worth his salt, you've had disappointed plans and goals and dreams. And you've essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit essayed. The Holy Spirit did not permit it, and you went down to Troas, and you ended up in another place you never planned on being. And maybe you're so disappointed, some of you have made the very tragic mistake of not making any more plans, of not having a burden, a desire, a goal, a vision. That's wrong. Losing that vision for the kingdom of God, Satan wins a victory. Maybe you're just discouraged and disheartened for not being or doing what you had hoped. Lay those things on the altar. I mean, you know what? Lay all your disappointments, all your truncated plans, all of your missed goals, bring them to Christ and trust him. And then just keep on going and accept by faith the truth that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this continuing study in the book of Romans and how wonderfully Paul shows us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration that it is not just mere orthodoxy and doctrine in the first part of Romans, Lord, but it's eventually played out in his very life. And I thank you, God, that these are truths for all of us. And I pray, Father, that we will leave this place tonight being encouraged by the example of your servant Paul, who had a great vision and a great burden. And you did answer his prayers, and we praise you for answering ours. And I pray, God, that as you continue to do so, our will be aligned with yours. And I pray we'll continue as a church to be a light and a beacon in this area, sending missionaries to other areas until Christ comes again or calls us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.